God bless you. I know you've been busy. We're praying for you. Amen. Somebody asked me yesterday if I knew what I was preaching on. I said, yes. They said, what is it? And I said, God is still on his throne. And since yesterday till today, he's still on it. So if you'd please open in your Bibles to Daniel channel 3, or chapter 3. That was on purpose. Daniel chapter 3. It is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in my opinion. It is an incredible verse. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. My text is verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Sister Debbie, would you ask God's blessings on the preaching of the word this morning, please? Amen. You may be seated this morning. I really love this passage. I love the spirit of this young man, and apparently God did too. They said, Your Majesty, it just may be that our God is going to deliver us. But if he doesn't, if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to do it. We're not going to worship that thing. We're just not going to do it. I want to talk on the subject that God is still on his throne. I pray that your mind will get these words and may they be in your head continually. When the Bible said in the New Testament, think on these things, this is one of them good things to think on. Many years ago, about 25, when I was director of Northwest Teen Camp, we would gather anywhere from 100 to 150 youth in our teen camps, and there were, in some of our churches, young men wanting to go into the ministry. So I taught a class of those wanting to go into the ministry over a span of 15 years at that camp. And I remember telling some of them that you are going to go into the ministry. And I wish I could tell you that it's going to be great. I'd like to be able to tell you you're going to have mountaintop experiences and you're just gonna breeze right through. But that may not be true. You may have some rough times in the future in the ministry. But either way, God is still on the throne. And I am a little concerned, and have been for years, about a philosophy that is out there, or an attitude that Christians sometimes develop. And that attitude is this, that whereby we equate prosperity, as we count prosperity with God, with God's blessings. And adversity, as we count adversity, as not God's blessings. One young minister said to a seasoned minister in going to his church to pastor it, he said to him after he had been there about 6 months, he said to the elder minister, "Ever since I have been here to take this church, I have faced trouble and adversity. I guess it must be that God was not in it, because it's been nothing but trouble ever since I got here. And I thought everything was supposed to dovetail together." And he concluded and said, "Therefore, I guess God must not be in it." He went on to quote a verse that we know quite well. And that verse is, "My Bible says, my God shall supply all of your needs." And the older minister, very wise, said to this young man, had nothing but adversity. He said, "Young man, but sir, one of your needs is trouble. One of your needs is adversity. And if God supplies all your needs, then he's going to have to supply some trouble and adversity in your life." That went down his throat like it did ours. You know, our country is in a mess. We face uncertain times ahead, and I am very disappointed with our leadership and our president and him endorsing a lifestyle that the Bible is so against. I'm very troubled with many on the Supreme Court, and yet we look at the morality in the country in which we live, that we've become numb to the sin that is about us. And in just a few weeks, I could pretty much predict that there are going to be people that will be facing trouble. And as the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. As they face trouble then, we will have people that will face trouble today. And some are going to respond to the trouble and adversity that they will be facing with faith. And some will not be facing the trouble and adversity that comes to their life. They will be responding with fear, and a lack of courage is where we get the word discourage. Dis, the opposite. Courage, lacking courage. But the Bible is full of examples of people that were believers that when they faced adversity, they did not face it with faith. We will see that in people today. John Marks will be turning back. Demases will be forsaking the will of God. Lot will be seeking Sodom in the well-watered plains. Jacobs are fleeing to Haran, and Abrahams are heading to Egypt and blaming the will of God for their lack of faith. But I want to serve notice this morning that if things do not turn out according to your own appraisal and definition of what is good, that does not mean God is not in it. God is in it whether or not it meets your definition and appraisal of what is good or not good. And one of the most carnal things that we do is we equate the will of God with whether or not it turns out as what we think is best. It is a tragic, for instance, how often I've seen this attitude come alive. If the church is doing well, then God is in it. But if the church is not doing well, then God is not in it. And some people feel that when it's not doing well, then I feel led to go to another field. If we are well, then God is in it. But if we are sick, then God is not in it. If we are full, then God is in it. But if we are hungry, then God is not in it. If we are employed, then God is in it. But if we are not employed, then God is not in it. If we have ease in life, then God is in it. But if we don't have ease in life, then God is not in it. And if it turns out like we think it should, then God is in it and God is still on the throne. But if it turns out like we think it should not have turned out, then we think that it's as God, it wasn't in it and God is not in his throne. And then when things take a turn for the better, then we put God back up on the throne again and we rejoice once again and we say, God is on his throne. I heard someone say to me a couple of years ago, he said, I got a job today. I guess God is on his throne. And I said to him, in all due respect, young man, God was on the throne when you didn't have a job. And God was in it when you didn't have a job. And God was on his throne when the Apostle Paul was placed in the dampness and the darkness of the Amertine prison. God was on his throne when the Apostle Paul, he rotted there near blindness in the dungeon of that Roman prison. You know, God was on his throne when the Apostle Paul was led to the guillotine. And when they took that cold, sharp sword and severed his head from his body, God was on his throne. God was on his throne when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And the Bible said the Spirit of God like a dove descended. And they heard a voice from God. And you know where that voice came from? It came from him who sits upon the throne. And you know, we have a song we sing. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. I remember one time I got to singing that my mind got to wondering. We shouldn't let our mind wander, but I thought King Kong must be coming. And I had to bring my mind back into captivity and say, I'm supposed to be worshiping God. But my point is, God is on the throne. But when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, that was God on his throne. But he was also on his throne when John the Baptist was beheaded. You know, things do not have to turn out like we think they ought to turn out for God to still be on his throne. And things don't have to turn out like you and I think they ought to turn out, because sometimes people get the idea, if we have adversity or if we have hunger, then maybe we're not in the will of God. Let's turn back. God's not in it. But God was still on his throne when the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And God was still on his throne when David Livingstone had gone out to live in the jungles of Africa. And he left his wife back home. And while he was ministering there, there were some terrible scandals that began to rise up about him. So as they spread these terrible lies about David Livingstone, he contacted his wife and he sent and had his wife brought back to where he was. And while she was there to visit him, she took ill and it ended up terminal and she died. And when David Livingstone laid his wife's body to rest in the soil in the deep heart of Africa, God was still on the throne. God was still on the throne when my parents had to commit their firstborn daughter to a mental institution. And I remember I don't remember when my older sister was born, but I remember growing up in the home. And boy, there was laughter and she was popular and things were great. And I could say, well, God was on his throne. But the day I came home from Oregon I had really wanted to run away, tired of the fighting. But when I arrived home, Mom and Dad picked me up and we went to the California street. And there at Loop's restaurant, I can still remember Mom and Dad weeping. And Mom felt terrible because of what had happened, and they had to commit my older sister to a mental institution. And I remember watching my mother and father grieve. And I remember watching them just feel like they had buried their daughter. There was no hope. But I want you to know, even when she was committed to a mental institution, God was on the throne. It may have taken a year and God's great blessings, and she showed up at church on a day they decided to let her out for a day, but there was an evangelist that did not know the crowd. At the end of his service, he, by the Spirit of God, said, God told me there's a young lady here that desperately needs God, and if you'll come, God will come and minister and heal you. And she did go forward. God was on his throne. And even when he healed her. But what I'm trying to say is, sometimes we equate God's blessings and God's in something only when we like how things turn out. God was on the throne when my dear friend Dad Giles, a minister you do not know, but was a very good dear friend of mine. He pastors in Longview. He pastored there probably 50 years. But he had four children. One was a little girl. And as he was pastoring the church, his little girl had to go to the hospital. And there she got sick. And they said to the parents that we are sorry, but your daughter is going to die. They let the little girl come home for the last days in her life. I remember Dad Giles and hearing the story of how the little girl said to her daddy, who was the preacher, Daddy, would you hold me close? And the father held his little girl. Daddy, would you walk the floor and pray? And Daddy walked the floor and pray. The little girl looked up at her father, Dad Giles, and she said, Daddy, I believe that I will be leaving pretty soon, and I'm going to go be with Jesus, the one that you talk about and preach about. And yes, honey, I know we're praying, we're loving God. I want you to know that when he was walking back and forth on that floor, God was on the throne. And when she died and they laid her body into the grave in the cemetery there, God was still on the throne. And I want to serve notice for any of those that are facing difficulty this morning and you're having rough times. I want you to know that our God is still on the throne. And for those of you that have illness, God is still on the throne. And for those of you that have struggles, God is still on the throne. And what you and I consider bad is working for good, and God is still on his throne. And I want to serve notice that what we may think is bad is good, and what we think is good may be bad. But we need adversity in our lives. At times, God in his wisdom knows that. I just finished reading a book of the pastor of Galen Allen, J.C. Hibbard. It is an incredible book, but in doing more research, I was told J.C. Hibbard was a very blessed minister of God in Texas, ran over 1,000 people over 40 years ago, but he had an older son who was 19 years old. And although Brother Hibbard didn't have adversity in other areas, from what I gather from those that knew him, he faced a lot of adversity with his children. Some of his children wouldn't live for God, in spite of their dad being a very godly man and a Holy Ghost Pentecostal preacher. And one day the father had his 19-year-old son, and his son had a friend, and they asked their dad if they would go, if they would come with them. They wanted to go fishing out on a lake. So Brother Hibbard went out, and they had an aluminum boat or a wooden boat, and said, Dad, we're going to go out. You want to come with us? No, son, I'll just stay here and watch you. It was very calm. It was very still. And two of them, the 19-year-old son and his friend, said, all right, we'll go out, and we're going to go out fishing. Dad said, all right, I'll just stand here and watch you guys go. And as they went out fishing, Brother Hibbard, he knew his boy was away from God. He knew his boy wasn't living for God. He knew he was in and out of church. He knew when he came, he didn't want to go. And he knew when he used to live for God, he'd be down praying, he'd be down seeking, but he knew it wasn't like it was. And he knew his heart wasn't right. He was his own son. He lived with him. And so Brother Hibbard said, "Lord, I'm asking for you to send a storm. And I want some wind. And I would like you to work that boat, tip it every which way, except don't let it tip over. But my boy doesn't fear you. He don't have the fear of God. If he did, he wouldn't be living like he would. So Lord, if you would," and you know there wasn't a cloud in the sky, but all of a sudden a little wind began to blow, and that wind came across that lake, and that boat got to tipping this way and that way, and those boys began to cry out like Jonah did, and they realized, "My God, we may die," and both of them surrendered to the Lord Jesus right there out in the boat and said, "God, if you'll save me, I'll live for you," and they did. And both of them would testify about it. You don't want to have me pray that way for you. But if it means saving your soul, my point is God knew that that boy needed some adversity. And sometimes what we think we need, we really don't know how to diagnose it properly. When I remember when I first started the ministry, and I was 19 years of age and knew that I was going to be preaching the gospel, I would get up and I would walk where I lived in Ventura, California, out on Fraser Lane, and there was a hill, and I could go down McKee Street and then up this dirt road, and then behind the hill there was a walnut orchard. I used to get up and would do it every night from about 10 to 12 at night. I would walk back up in there in that orchard, and I would find a place hid back in the hills where nobody could hear me. I remember week after week, month after month, laying down in the clods. It was an orchard they were no longer using. It had been vacated, but I remember laying down underneath one tree, weeping and weeping, seeking God, saying, "Oh God, I'm going to need you. But my daddy, Lord, he's not saved. My daddy's hard, God. My daddy don't love you. My daddy, Lord, is hard when we pray. He's hard. He won't talk about you. He's as mean and as hard as nails. And God, I'm praying, oh God, for his salvation. And Lord, if you will save him, I vow to you, I will never allow myself to meet a man I will not witness to and talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ as you help me open that door." I want you to know, when I prayed that way, God was on the throne. And yet 30, 40 years passed, and I didn't see much of anything, but I'm here to tell you God was still on the throne. But I remember in the later years of his life, as he would begin to come to church, and God began to soften that man's heart. And there isn't anybody that I've met to this day that could be as mean and hard over the things of God as my dad was. But my God, who sits on the throne, has all power, and he was able to work on him and bring my dad to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What I want you to know is God was on the throne when he got saved. And God was on the throne when I was praying. And God was on the throne when he was hard. And God is on the throne at all times. He never vacates it. I talked to a man Friday. And it was a young man, he is 19 years of age. And I asked him, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I don't know if I'm a Christian or not." I said, "Why don't you know?" He said, "Well," he said, "when I was," he was an Asian young man. He said, "About a year ago," he said, "I was in a church service. And," he said, "I heard the minister preach about Jesus. And," he said, "it was the first time I'd ever heard about it." He said, "I bowed my head right while he was preaching. And I said, 'God, if you're real, would you show me that you're real?'" He said, "Do you know that that minister left his pulpit? He walked down the aisle. He came right to where I was. And he came up to me and he said, 'I want you to know that God has heard your prayer and he wants me to tell you that he is real.'" I said, "What did you do?" He said, "I prayed and I asked him into my heart. But," he said, "I haven't been baptized yet. So I don't know if I'm saved or not." I said, "Well, Water baptism doesn't save you. Water baptism is what you do to tell everybody that you have been saved. And it's an outward thing of an inward change. And if you love Jesus, you'll keep His commandments and you'll do it. And I prayed with this young man. But as we were beginning to pray, he looked up at me and he said with the most sincere words I'll never forget. He said, why is God punishing my father? And I said, I don't know. What's going on with your father? And he said, well, he has lung cancer. He just found out that he has lung cancer. And I said, how long has he been given to live? And he said, 1 year. I said, listen, he's not punishing your dad. God loves your dad. God cares about your dad. God would like to use you to win your dad. That young man, we prayed together, we wept together. I am here to say that God is on His throne. You know, I heard a minister tell a story one time I'll never forget. He was at a large camp meeting. And at this camp meeting, he was in underneath the tent. The camp was running about 1,000 people. But it was a time where people were off fellowshipping, and this minister, a younger man, was in the camp or underneath the tent, and he was down by the pulpit where the sawdust was, and he was going to pray and seek the Lord. And he noticed an older minister stooped over shoulders, came walking in. He looked at the younger minister and he said, could I talk to you, young man? He said, sure. He said, could I pray for you? And the younger minister said, why, sure. He said, well, then is it all right if I lead in prayer? The young minister said, yes. And the old minister, he put his arm on top of the shoulder of the younger minister. And here's how he began to pray. The old man began to pray, and here's what he said. Dear Lord, I hate bacon powder. I hate bacon powder. Then he said, Lord, I hate flour. Oh, I hate flour. Then he said, Lord, I hate shortening. I hate shortening. And by now the younger minister is looking up thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? And then he continued on and he said, and dear Lord, I hate salt. I hate salt. I hate salt. And by now the younger minister is thinking, this guy's nuts, and what is he going to say next? And after he listed a bunch of stuff like that, then a big smile came over this old man's face, and his face looked towards heaven. And then he said, but Lord, he said, if you put them all together in a hot oven and you cook them, he said, I sure do like hot biscuits. I sure do like hot biscuits. And when I heard that, I said to myself, that is the best exegesis I've ever heard of Romans chapter 7 and 8 in my life. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have to satisfy what you think is prosperity for God to be on the throne. God was on His throne when John Bunyan stayed in the Bedford jail and he rotted with the rats. And his little blind daughter, precious little girl, they've written a book about it, came and said, Daddy, I have some good news for you. He had been in the jail several years, and she came being sent by the authorities and said, Daddy, they said that you can come home and be with Mommy and me and my 3 other brothers and sisters. And Daddy, that's good news, isn't it? This little girl was blind. And Dad looked at his little girl, John Bunyan, and said, yes, honey, that's good news. She said, Daddy, all you have to do is promise that when you get out, you won't preach about Jesus on the streets anymore. And the father looked at his little girl and said, honey, I love you and I love Mama and I love other children, but I love Jesus first. And honey, if they let me out of this jail today, I will preach on the streets tomorrow about Jesus Christ, because I believe in heaven and I believe in hell. And I believe that people that don't know Jesus Christ and are not ready to meet Him will go there, and that it is my job. And John Bunyan continued to stay in jail until he was released, perhaps just before he died. But had he not been in jail, he never would have written Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest books outside of the Bible, in my opinion. God was still on his throne when a minister I knew lost three of his children. William Branham was used greatly in a healing ministry. And yet, one child, when he was out ministering, died. Another one died, and he came home to the third one that was dying. He went into the hospital, saw his little precious girl underneath a mosquito net, and he tells the story. I have the book where he wept, and he said, God, all you have to do is just speak the word. Lord, you've used me to bring healing to many hundreds of thousands of people. If you'll just speak the word, God. But his little girl died, and God took her. And he walked out, and he said, God is still on the throne. God was on the throne when I enjoyed sweet fellowship with my friend Dr. Mark Armstrong. I enjoyed fellowship with that man for years. But God has taken him, and I am reminded at times that how I miss him, but I still remind myself, God is still on the throne. Yes, we weep with those that weep, and yes, we care and we say what we can, but in spite of it all, whether we have healing or whether we don't get healing, whether we have health or whether we don't get health, whether we hunger or whether we thirst, God is still on the throne. You know, the Bible says, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God was on his throne when Peter was crucified upside down. God was still on the throne when John was boiled in oil and sent to the island of Patmos. Do you know some of the greatest blessings that I personally have had in my life have come in the night times in my life, in the rough times of my life, when I was blind for 1 year. And I didn't know if I'd ever see again or not. And I remember walking around the little town I was at. I remember one day when I was blind, God told me to go into that State Farm insurance agent and ask the man if he had a telescope for sale. I thought, God, this is the dumbest thing I feel like you've ever asked me to do. And I can't believe you said that to me, but I know your voice. And I walked in and blind and with these big glasses poking down on my nose. And I still couldn't see with him at all, hardly. But I remember that I was able to ask that man if it was true. And you've heard the story, but a long story short, yes, he did have a telescope. Yes, I did buy it. Yes, I was able to lead him and to that man to the Lord. My point is that even when I was blind, God was on the throne. And God is on the throne in your adversity. God was on the throne when Pilate took the cat of nine tails and ripped our Lord's back open 39 times, lashed across the back of our Lord. And Isaiah said that he was so beaten and disfigured that you would not recognize him. And our Savior on the cross dipped his own soul into hell, and the Father sitting on the throne actually had to turn around his back sitting on the throne while his Son hung on the cross. And yet, even when Jesus was beating on the cross and bleeding and crying and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, God was still on the throne. Don't you run when times get rough. God is still on the throne. I remember my wife and I when we had a man that didn't like what I was preaching. He didn't like what I was saying. And he threatened to kill me and threatened to burn down our church. And he did. He brought a mocktail cocktail and put it out on where we were building. But God blew the thing out as it was in the neck of the bottle. And the cops were out looking for him. And we had plainclothes cops come in and sitting in the back while I was preaching. But I want you to know, even during that, God was on the throne. My little girls came to me when they heard about it and said, Daddy, one night one of them said to me, they were a little afraid, would you stay with me in my room tonight? Yes, I will. Would you talk to me and tell me about Jesus being with us? Yes. But I wanted them to know that even though we have somebody that doesn't like us, the angels are there, and honey, God is still on the throne. When Skip Kincaid, who Brother Jim mentioned this morning, our missionary, was in Mexico, and he got into some trouble down there and was thrown into jail, and he was beaten and he was accused falsely, God was still on the throne. God brought him out of it, but my point is, from beginning to end, God is on the throne. But so oftentimes when things get rough, I've seen Christians run. I've seen Christians think, well, God must not be in it. When we went to Pioneer Church in Wairika, I knew God was in it. And in the first 6 months, we had miracle after miracle, and incredible things happened. And then after about a year, I mean, it seemed like everything went against us. And things weren't happening, and it was just terrible. We had people that, and I won't take the time to go on, but I remember there would have been a philosophy had I bought into it. Well, it must be God's not in it. It's time to go. But you know, the greatest blessings I've ever learned is to stay when things get rough. And when adversity comes, you stay. I knew it was God that sent me there. And I knew that I could not leave and I would not leave until God made it real to me. But I wasn't going to read the signs and the roughness as a sign from God that it must be time to go. That is the worst time to go. When times are rough, you let your roots run deep. In fact, when the storms blow, that's when the roots of the tree go down. And if you're facing adversity, don't you think for 1 minute that that's a sign that you're to leave or to run or to hide. Tell out. That's a time where you say, God, in spite of it all, I'm going to trust you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe he can deliver me. I believe he will deliver me. But I want you to know, your highness, if he don't deliver me, we're not hightail and run out of here. We're not bound down. Our God will deliver us. But if he don't deliver us, we're not bound down. Let me just wrap this up and say, don't put God on trial. God doesn't owe us anything. And God doesn't have to make it turn out like you think it ought to turn out. You don't have to open up the will of God every day and say, well, no. Had I not learned to trust him in the rough times, I would have missed the greatest blessings I've had in my life. But we have a Christianity today that wants a crown with no cross. We want a victory with no battle. We want a resurrection with no death. We want a cure with no illness. We want a rainbow with no storm. We want a deliverance with no bondage. We want an empty tomb with no Calvary. We want a quenching with no thirsting. We want the promised land with no wilderness. You want the waves calmed with no storm. You want light with no darkness. You want a revelation without a Patmos. You want a solution with no problem. You want perseverance with no hardship. You want an upper room without a Gethsemane. So every time things go well, we see people put their little God back on the throne. Well, God must be back on the throne. Well, I come to church here 7 years ago, and there, well, let me just back up. Many, many years ago, this church had 300 people. And I mean, they were pumping out preachers, and they had revival. They were getting people saved, full of the Holy Ghost, healed. And it was a spot where everybody came. We could honestly say, God's on the throne. And then over the years, people left. I want you to know, even when people left, God was still on the throne. And when I came here 7 years ago, and there was about 15 people in the first service, I want you to know that God was still on the throne. And I want to compliment those people that hung in here in those years as they saw it go down and down, that they didn't say, well, God must be gone. God must not be in it. They hung in there in the adversity, and God was still on the throne. He's still on the throne. When I came to church this morning, I looked out here, and we wanted where everybody went. Do you know whether the numbers has nothing to do with it. The crowd has nothing to do with it. Adversity has nothing to do with it. God is on his throne. But oh, you know what we do? We're so good at this. I got me a job. God's on the throne. But I lost my job. God's not on the throne no more. But I got my job back. And I got a raise. God's back on the throne again. God's in it. But then, my wife got sick, and God's not in it. And God's not on the throne no more. But then my mother-in-law got sick, and God's again. Or my wife's well again, and now God's back on the throne again. But it's hot outside, and I don't have an air conditioner. God's on the throne no more. But then I got a raise, and somebody got me an air conditioner, and it's cool in my house, and God is in it, and God is back on the throne again. I could go on and on and on about how we diagnose and have God in victory or out of victory. I am here to tell you today that as long as you have Jesus, you're always in victory. And that no matter what comes your way, you are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and God is on His throne. And you're thinking, if He'll hush up, God will be on the throne. But if He keeps going, God's not in it. I want you to know God's in it. God is in it. He's with you more than you are aware that He's with you. And yet, when people, God doesn't live up to one standard of how it ought to be, people have the audacity to get bitter. What? Get bitter at Him who gives you the air to breathe? What? Get bitter at Him that gives you food and eat and drink? What? Be bitter at Him that gives you this wonderful land that we live in? What? Get bitter at Him who died on the cross and hung there and gave His blood to cleanse us and said on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? Be bitter at Him? Be bitter at Him who has begun a good work in you, will perform it in the day as He is appearing. What? Be bitter at Him when the Bible said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Get bitter at Him that loved me and gave His life for me. What? Get bitter at Him and cop an attitude because things are not going as I would like them to go. And I say, well, you have all power and you have all everything you could do if you just... Oh, don't you ever get bitter at God. Don't you ever cop an attitude and begin to blame God. May you say, oh God, may Your will be done. May You get glory. May You get honor. And may You be praised because You are worthy of everything. How dare you get bitter at God? I don't understand that. I don't understand people getting bitter at God when He sent the Holy Ghost to come and to dwell inside of us. Thank God Paul didn't get bitter and respond when he got beaten and stoned and left for dead. And when he said, Demas has forsaken me. I guess God's not in it. Oh, we need some people like Brother and Sister Watson when they were here for years and they didn't have a shower. But was that, did that mean God's not in it? No, it means God's still in it and we'll still hang in there and serve God. I want to serve notice to you people that hung in here all these years. God bless you for hanging in here all these years. We got people when things get rough, they leave. No, no, 1,000 times no. Thank God John Bunyan didn't say, okay, I give in. Thank God we have people that in spite of whether God delivers them or God doesn't deliver them, I am not bowing down. I'm going to serve Him. Oh, I believe in going to church when there's a good speaker there. Well, I serve notice to you. You need to be there when there's not one there. I serve notice to you. You ought to pray when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. I serve notice to you. You ought to read your Bible when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. I serve notice to you. You need to be faithful to the house of God when the doors are open. Not when you have an urge to go or something competes and takes you away from the house of God that is unjustifiable. May you be convicted of it. May you not sleep. May you have conviction. May you hear my voice and my ugly face screaming at you in the middle of your sleep saying, shame on you. You ought to be in the house of God faithful. I'm serious. Get people bitter at God? No. He's too real. God give us backbone like these three Hebrew children. Well, I've pulled my heart out because it's real. It is real. Heaven's real. Hell is hot. Sin is ugly. Put Jesus first in your life. Put Him first in your life. Learn to die to your flesh. Learn when you don't get your way. So-and-so didn't shake your hand today. Go shake his 10 more times. Someone said something bad about you. You're going to get bitter at God? No. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for God and love Jesus, whether I get results or not. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's going to happen when Jesus comes and people find out they're supposed to repent? What's going to happen to people when Jesus comes and they find out that they were lukewarm? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh God, give us people with backbone. Lord, may that people of 15, may you grow it. May that attitude that says, I'm not bound down, I'm going to do what's right, may that continually be our motto. Oh Jesus, we've so polluted the gospel. We've so polluted it, oh God. We've been so entertained. We've been so led astray. God, just give me people that'll put you first. Give me just people that'll put you first and love you and serve you with all their heart. We know when our heart is surrendered. We know when we're playing church. We know every heart knows its own bitterness. Oh God, I pray that the Jesus that hung on the cross, that shed His blood to cleanse my never-dying soul. Oh God, give us an attitude that says, I want to be on fire for God. I want to live for Him. I want to serve Jesus. Life's too short. Life's too short. Life's too short. Hell's too hot. If you're here today and you'd say, preacher, you've talked to my heart and I've got things I need to make right with God, would you raise your hand, please? I've got some things I want to make right with God. Would you just slip it and let the Lord see it? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. It's a continual seeking Him. Would you stand with us this morning, please? The Holy Spirit is here, and whoever has the interpretation, don't be afraid, but bring it forth. For yea, the Lord is not playing games. The Lord is very real and serious about saving people. He shed His blood willingly that you might be cleansed. Your temple is the body of which the Holy Spirit dwells. Grieve not His Spirit. Seek Him while He may be found. Do not justify behavior that you know is wrong in your life. May your conscience be clean before God. May you not grieve the Holy Spirit that loves you and desires to give you peace. Surrender to Him, for He loves you, but He is not playing games. Thou wilt see down the road things that will make thy heart say, "Oh God." Respond before it is too late. Surrender before He deals with thee in a way that will be severe. Surrender now. Fall upon the rock and be broken, but do not let Him fall upon thee to break thee, for He loves thee and is serious about thy dedication with Me. I'm going to leave the altars open. I just believe in giving a good old-fashioned altar call. If you feel like you'd just like to come and come to the Lord and begin to pray, I encourage you to do it. Don't be afraid. We're all friends and family. Blessed Jesus. The Lord is waiting. I hope you'll respond and come and seek Him. How many would like to see a revival and God move? Let us pray. I encourage you to find a place to pray if you would. He's a good God. He loves you. Let's commune with Him. Let's find a place to pray, shall we? There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Millions have come. Calvary Temple takes serving God very seriously. When we laugh and have a good time, but when it's time to get down and get real, may we never lose that. He's still on the throne. Let's talk to Him.